Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. The Revelation of John, chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works and your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Let's go before the Lord this morning. Father, we pray that each and every one of us would take caution from this passage, and that you will restore true zeal to our hearts. May we love Christ more, and may we seek his face. We ask it in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to share a message with you this morning on recognizing spiritual decline. Recognizing spiritual decline or recognizing spiritual decay. As we read this passage of scripture here, we see that Christ finds many good things to commend this church at Ephesus for. He said their labor and their patience for his name's sake. They labored and were patient for his name's sake, that they tested false apostles, and they had not become weary in their tasks before him. But in the midst of all his commendation, he has something against them. And he charges this church corporately with leaving their first love. He rebukes them because he loves them, and he rebukes them because he wants to point out to them that they were in spiritual decline. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." This church overlooked this problem for the same reason that we overlook this problem in our lives, in our personal lives. And the reason why they overlooked this problem, because of a lack of thorough, ongoing self-examination. If it wasn't but for the love of Christ, they would never have recognized that they had left their first love. And God's Word calls every one of us to self-examination, and because, as Pastor Bob's been preaching in the Sunday school, because of this violent war that we have with remaining sin. Spiritual decay begins in our lives when we begin to get careless and sloppy and deceived about our state before God. Spiritual decay begins in our lives when we get lazy and indifferent to spiritual things. And each and every one of us are personally responsible to keep up with ourselves. Peter says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." The Lord Jesus says, "Watch and pray." The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2:12 that you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we're responsible, each and every one of us in this room today, if you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are responsible not to let the cares of this world, not to let the pleasures of this life or the deceitfulness of riches come in and choke your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the scripture we just read, you can labor, you can work, you can persevere, you can contend with those who are evil and still be in spiritual decline. You know, we've faced quite a few casualties in our ranks over the last few years. And strong believers and strong churches seem to have fallen overnight. But brethren, that's not the way it happened. Amen. It starts with a gradual decline in zeal and holiness and obedience and communion with God. You cannot live the Christian life safely without constantly taking heed to yourself. And I want to tell you this morning, self-examination is not bondage. Y'all should say amen. It's not bondage because it's commanded in the Word of God. The Word of God is not teaching this morbid introspection of yourself and condemning yourself. But what the Word of God is teaching when it says examine yourself is just honest self-examination. Because it's of the greatest deception to think that you're at one place when really that you are another place. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a classic scripture. But this church was in spiritual decline, and the Lord Jesus, because of his love for this church, pointed out to them that they were in spiritual decline. But like I said this morning, it's of the greatest deception to think that you're one thing when you're really something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And he tells you this, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you indeed you are disqualified? So the one thing that we really need to look at this morning, whether corporately or individually, we need to know and always know where we stand with God. And I'm not so much talking about your salvation as just your ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because you can think you're one thing and really be another. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 3. I hate the book of Revelation chapter 3 because I hate to run you through the Bible this morning, but I want to show you this church thought that they were one thing, and Jesus said, you really are another. And this could happen in our personal lives, and we want to guard against this. Revelation chapter 3, the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, and that you have a name, that you are alive, but what? You're dead. He said, everybody thinks that you're alive, but you're dead. And the one who knew that they were dead was the one who walks in the midst of the churches, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. This church was totally deceived about her true spiritual state, because she had a name that she was living, but she was dead. And then in Galatians chapter 6, another scripture, we're just pointing out this morning, just self-examination. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. We're saying that you need to know what you really are and where you really stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something, Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And then he says, but let everyone examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone. And of course, the Apostle Paul is dealing with some things here. He says, and not in another. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22, the Lord Jesus said, many in that day will say to me, Lord, Lord. And then he says in verse 23, it's a scripture we all know very well. He said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. And what the Lord Jesus is predicting in that scripture is that many at the judgment seat of Christ will think that they were one thing when really they were something else. And the reason why they were in that predicament is because they never examined themselves to see whether or not they really truly had a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I warn you today, you don't want to wait till you stand face to face and looking in the piercing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and find out that you were not what you thought you were or hoped to be. You need to know what you are, and the way you know what you are is through self-examination. And all self-examination is honesty with God and honesty with yourself. There's nothing morbid about it. You can make it morbid or you can make it legalistic, but it's not meant to be that way. All self-examination is just truth and honesty of heart. You say, well, what's the remedy to it? If you find things wrong, it's very simple. The Lord Jesus said, repent and do the first works. He says, remember from whence you have fallen. And brother, let me warn you this morning, don't live in the spirit of America where people refuse to face reality. We've got a justice system over here that is absolutely, totally perverted. And what it does, it just makes people lie about everything and about themselves. You need to know where you are with the Lord Jesus today and what your relationship with the Lord Jesus is all about. This is not an attack on your salvation. You just need to know whether or not you've left your first love. Now, Jesus charges the church at Ephesus with leaving their first love. What does this mean? If you look at this word in the Greek, it just simply means to forsake, to lay aside, or to leave. They had backslid in their relationship and love for Christ. They had declined in holy love and zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. As Pastor Bob talked about this morning, most people start out with affections for Christ and for holiness and for heaven with great warmth. They have great zeal. In other words, a lot of people, when they get saved, they start out what I call on fire. Y'all know what I'm saying? Some of y'all, everybody doesn't start the same way, but some people start out for on fire. Okay, if you start out on fire with the Lord, you have got to guard these affections with great care and diligence. Because if you don't guard these affections and constantly exercise this, they will grow cold and lifeless as time passes on. And what grieves our Lord Jesus Christ and what displeases him is that when he sees our affections for him grow cold. And the great danger is this, is working and laboring for Christ strictly out of duty with no love for Him or love for doing His will. And we can sit here in these seats this morning and long ago left our first love, not even know it, because it's so easy to be formal and doing things with no excitement, no passion in the heart, no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to say this morning is spiritual decay is all about our relationship and love for Christ. And He walks in the midst of the churches. He knows and He sees the heart. And I want to ask you a question this morning. How much do you serve? How much serving of God do you do with grudgingness and a cold, dead heart? Y'all with me this morning? Because I want to show you a passage of Scripture. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I just want to show you what I believe is the problem with this church and what He's showing us, so we can take it into our own life. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Paul is talking to the churches about giving. We're talking about doing things grudgingly. And Paul had been boasting on this church and their zeal because of how they had taken care of him and how they had given to the other churches. And Paul says in verse 3, "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I have said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come to me and find you unprepared, and we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting." See, he had been boasting on them about how zealous they were to give and to bless the people of God. Verse 5, he said, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as of a grudging obligation. But this I say," he's talking about giving here, "he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully." Then I want to get to verse 7. He said, "And let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves what? A cheerful giver." And I want to point that back to the zeal that we should have for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we should not be serving Christ grudgingly or simply out of duty. We should love serving Him because He's worthy of every bit of it. And what He's saying here is that, you know, we can do these things. You know, you remember when you first got saved? You did everything out of a heart of love and zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ with this great excitement and anticipation. And maybe now you find yourself murmuring, not out loud, you wouldn't ever hear you say that, but of complaining of how wearisome it is to the flesh, grudgingly doing things. We got to be careful that we don't talk so much about how hard the Christian life is. Because I tell you why I say that, because the Word of God said the way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus said, "My burden," and it's a burden. He said, "My burden is light." He said, "My yoke is easy." But brethren, Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus went to the cross for, as Pastor Bob talked about again this morning, for the joy that was set before Him. You know what? We should live the Christian life for what? The joy that is set before us. You know, and we have to be careful, because I admit it's definitely not always easy. And there's a time you have to fight, like He's been teaching in Sunday school over and over again. But we have to make sure that we're not murmuring and complaining, because murmuring and complaining is a sign of spiritual decay. And when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, they were backsliding all the way because they were complaining about God and His provisions before them. We sometimes make the Christian life hard. You say, how do we make it hard? Because we go against the grain. When you go against the grain, I'm talking about going against the grain of God's will. Our lives will never know true peace till we resign to this one thing Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And what happens to us? We stay frustrated because we try to serve God and mammon. It frustrates us because Jesus will not let you serve two masters. I was reading in the book of Isaiah 42, verse 8, the Lord said, "My glory I will not give to another." God will not share His glory with no one. And the problem in our lives is God doesn't want three quarters of it. God wants it all. Every bit of it. And that's where the frustration comes in our Christian life, because we're trying to hold on to God and something else at the same time. And so it becomes even more of a struggle. But I found out in my life, and I just know it's from experience, from being saved, when the more you yield up to God, the easier it is to live as a Christian. Y'all better say amen. Because I'm telling you, trying to hold on to the world and God, it makes it rougher. Because you're trying to serve two masters, you can only have one. And what it does is splits your affections, and you're pulling this way and you're drawing this way. And the more you yield to God, the easier the Christian life becomes. I want to give you four questions this morning before we get into a little examination. Will you be honest with yourself today? Will you pay strict attention to your soul? And I want to ask you question three. Are you trying to convince yourself that you're one place when you are really at another? Some of you got problems in the room this morning, but the only problem you got is being honest with yourself. Because that problem right there is springing off other problems. All you got to do is look at yourself and see where you stand before God, and you can solve the problem. Y'all with me this morning? You can solve the problem. A lot of times we look around for all these answers to our problems, and it's right here. It's right here. You know, there's nothing on the outside of you that really makes a true problem with God. It's what's on the inside of you that makes a problem with God. It's your heart and your affections for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the problem is. But number four, if God convinces you that you've fallen, will you repent and do the first works? In other words, you need to detect this morning if you are decaying and remember from whence you have fallen. Many brothers and sisters, I remind you this morning, have found themselves in scandalous sins. They are deeply backslidden because they did not obey 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, and many other scriptures, because they thought too highly of themselves, and that was a recipe for disaster. We must all take heed we stand lest we fall, and be honest and with your precious soul this day and with the word of God. We need to realize and recognize whether or not spiritual decay is setting in, and repent and do the first works, because if we don't stop it, it will topple you as a believer. If we don't stop the decay as soon as possible, it can lead to scandalous sins. It can destroy your witness and testimony as a Christian and lead to what I call gross unbelief. And spiritual decay, as I said earlier, it's a gradual, unnoticed, unchecked thing. It's like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. I mean, just to give you an example, some people fall so far back that it's questionable whether or not they've ever truly known Christ. And they leave a question mark behind. When we go to the grave, we need to go with the full assurance of hope to the end. And some people that I've walked with for years who appear to be very, very strong Christians, at this very point in my life, I cannot say with any confidence for sure that they truly belong to Christ. And the reason why I can't, I can only hope, and that's not assuring at all. I mean, hope is okay, but hope's not totally assuring at all. You need to know what you are, and you need to know where you stand before God. But the reason why I can only hope is because of what the scripture said. In the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, verse 13 and 14, he said, some only bleed for a while. And I always ask myself, how long is a while? And I've got the answer to it. Anywhere between the beginning and the end. That's a while. And anything else on the other side of it is not a while. That's a while. What are you saying? I'm saying that he that endured to the end shall be saved. Now, just like he said this morning, we're going to struggle. We're going to fight. We're going to be in ditches. We're going to get up and down and up and down. But when the smoke all clears and the battle's all done, whoever's standing belongs to Christ. And that's why I'm saying that spiritual decay can set in, or people may simply just not have been saved. You know, you really can't tell, but we have to catch decay before it starts in our lives, because if we don't, brethren, you can't really have no full assurance of hope to the end. So the honesty with ourselves, being honest in the mirror of God's word, that's the safest way to live. You know, I don't give many analogies, but I finally got one I can give. Spiritual decay is like a decaying tooth or cancer. A tooth can be decaying for a long time with no pain or no outward evidence. And the only way that you can find that decay in the tooth is you got to take x-rays to catch it. A lot of people have decay inside of a tooth, and before they can catch it, before a dentist catches it with x-rays, the whole tooth has been decayed on the inside. The thing just falls away and falls off. And it's the same way. This is what is so frightening about cancer. It can be at work, and it never hurts you, and you never know it. And so That's why it takes a really good, thorough checkup to find it, to get it stopped. Spiritual decay is subtle like that. Everything looks good. Everything seems to be going okay. But a cancer is eating away at the soul. And it takes what? It takes a thorough self-examination to get to that cancer, to stop it before it gets too far. Because you can't be cautious enough about your soul. And it's a subtle thing. And it's something that is unseen. You know, there may be people that you've been going to church with for years and years, and they seem happy and secure, and they're in the Lord, and they're real happy. And all of a sudden, you look up one day, and they're totally gone back. They don't serve God anymore. Boy, there was something that was gradually going on for a long period of time. And it was a canker, a cancer that was eaten away at the soul. And it's our job with self-examination to be sure we detect any kind of spiritual decay that's going on in the soul. Well, let's take a test this morning for decay. The scriptures warn us of decay. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14 says we're to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. 2 John chapter 8 says we're not to lose the things which we have wrought. I'm going to take a test, and I'm going to hit the L number one thing, zeal. Heard a lot of uns this morning. Zeal. Is your zeal what it used to be? Or let me say it like this. Now, we was all crazy when we first got saved. We ran some guys crazy at work when I first got saved. We tried to save everybody that was breathing. Which sometimes I wish I could just go back and do that, you know. Probably be dead by now, but anyway, you know. I remember this one guy, it was two of us that were saved, and we'd go out in the truck and we would eat lunch. We'd sit him in the middle of us. And we start talking about the book of Revelation and hell and everything else. He said we about ran him out of his mind. He'd take an aspirin every day after lunch when we got through with him. But I like those days. At least I had some zeal. You know what I mean? You know, I really look forward to that. But anyway, ask yourself about zeal. Is your zeal what it should be? Because to most, zeal is only when somebody's preaching or witnessing or handing out tracts. Or to most people, zeal boils down to just mainly outward works and not inward passion, which is a big mistake. Because zeal has a lot to do with inward passion. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 8, these people draw nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What is zeal? True zeal is this. True zeal is a burning desire within to please God, to do His will, and to advance His glory in the world in every way possible. It's a desire, it's a burning desire within to please God, to do His will, to advance His glory in the world in every way possible. Zeal is hot pursuit of God and the things of God. Zeal is something that God puts in every believer when they're born again. Look with me at Psalm 63. I'm going to show you zeal. A lot of times when we think about zeal, we only think about the outward things, but it's a passion within the heart that wants to do the will of God. It's an inward passion. You may not be as outwardly emotional or as outwardly a person who witnesses as somebody else, but the whole driving desire of your heart is to do the will of God, that God's glory will be advanced into this world. That's just a burning desire in your heart to please God. Psalm 63, David has zeal, and he's right here in the middle of the wilderness in a troublesome time, but you see his true heartfelt zeal for God. O God, Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And then David says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. But I like the first part. He says, my soul thirst for you, my flesh longs for you. So when we talk about zeal, we talk about one's heart being warm, vigorous, excited, anxious about God, anxious about His word, anxious about His glory, anxious about His presence. And one of the things that quenches zeal in our lives and makes our hearts dull and cold is the advancement of sin in our lives. It's when a lot of sin comes within our lives, it kills our zeal. It's zeal that makes you earnestly contend for the faith. And that's why Jesus told the church in Revelation chapter 2, you've left your first love. And what he's telling this church is that you don't love me like you did at first. You do many good things, but your zeal for me and your affection for me is waning. I remember the other day, I just think back a lot of times when I first got saved. It really was an exciting time in my life. When God first converted me, I was dumb as a rock about spiritual things. And I'm almost just a little step higher than that right now. My wife told me that the other day, so I thought I'd tell you all that. But zeal, she told me that. She did tell me that. But zeal for Christ consumed my heart. And oh, the excitement to hear the word of God preached and to pray with brethren. And she will tell you, there was us and about two or three or four more families. Every Friday night, we stayed up in fellowship till 2 and 3 o'clock until Saturday morning discussing the word of God. We just threw the kids in a bag and just took them with us. They lived through it. But what it was, zeal, and I know a lot of it wasn't wisdom and everything, but at that time, wisdom didn't matter. Because, you know, I was new and there was nobody to guide me, so God just let us go, you know. And then he finally led us to where we should be, okay. But what I'm saying is, the thing that I was looking back at is it was zeal that consumed my heart. And the excitement was unbelievable. And what happens, brethren, in our lives is when zeal begins to wane in our lives, every bit of this becomes sheer drudgery. It does. And that's when spiritual decay sets in. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you enjoy your Lord's days? Do you look forward to them and get excited about them? Our brother Paul will be preaching out of Malachi tonight, and they talk about what a weariness it is before the Lord. Are we now irked by the duties and obligations that we once rejoiced in doing? Be honest now. Is the Sabbath truly a delight to your soul, as Isaiah 58 says it should be? And I know this morning, because I'm just human, I know without a doubt some of you sitting in these seats struggle with the Lord's Day. It's not the doctrine of the Lord's Day. It's the practice of the Lord's Day, just getting through the Lord's Day. You know why you struggle with the Lord's Day? You know why I struggle with it when I struggle? It's because the desire to do other things and be in other places, and your heart's not prepared to go through it. God gave this day, brethren, to be a blessing to us and not a burden. And we should have all the greatest of zeal. And we need not to be like the children of Israel were when they were coming through the wilderness and get weary of God's blessings. They said, I loathe this manna. That was the best food you could ever eat. You know, no carbohydrates, no calories. You could eat that food and never gain a pound. And they loathed it. They said, give us back on stuff that will kill us. That's what they were saying. And he gives us the Lord's Day as a day of rest, a day to contemplate with him, a day to be with the saints, a day for holy work. And you know what? When you're zealous about something, because I know this when I'm fishing, these guys will tell you, I'll fish all day. Some of them are asleep and tired. I'm still fishing. When you're zealous about something, the time goes too fast. There's not enough time for it. There's not enough time for it. Instead of saying, wonder when it's going to be over, the time goes too fast. The reason why we didn't put a clock up here is so y'all would look right here and not up here. Because in most churches, if the preacher goes past 15 minutes, people are doing this and buzzers are going off and cell phones are ringing and everything. You can't get anything done. They want church to be over with. And if you got any zeal for Christ, you should not be able to get enough of this. I mean, this should just say, man, Sunday went too fast. Can't we just go into Monday? But what we usually do is say, I'll be glad this thing's over with. I'm tired. And God's saying, this is the biggest blessing of your life. I made the Sabbath for man. Well, Jesus shows us his zeal for God's house when he went in and cleaned things up. And I pray, brethren, that we can all say this with Christ. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Because when he went in and cleaned out the money changers and everything that they were doing in God's house, he did that because he loved the house of God and for the zeal that he had for God's house. Well, number two, let's look at sin. Just real quickly, we talked about our love for Christ. What's your perspective on sin? Just ask yourself how sensitive you still are to sin, because sin is one of the major agents in spiritual decline. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I think as we go along, we get a little bit hardened to sin. Willful sin, sin unconfessed, sin not repented of, that can cause decay to come in our lives. just simply treating sin lightly and forgetting that sin is an offense to God. Unchecked sin will kill our relationship with God. I didn't say you was unsaved. I'm just saying your relationship with God. Sin is the thing that comes in and kills it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. He tells these people, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what sin does. It hardens us. And we got to be careful about it. We got to keep a right perspective about sin. We got to remember that God hates sin. We got to remember that Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 2 says, the Lord says, it's your iniquities that has separated between you and your God so that he will not hear you. So what puts the wedge between us and the Lord? The thing that puts the wedge between us and the Lord is sin. And we got to make sure that we have a great perspective like we always did towards sin. And regardless of how long that you've walked with the Lord Jesus, sin will numb your affections with Christ. It will numb them. And you can't, as Pastor Bob talked this morning, you get this clouded heart and you get all this condemnation from the devil because of sin, because you know sin's wrong, and you can't pray and enjoy Christ like you should. That's why you need to have a right perspective on sin. Confess your sins. You confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Always remember that God is still a God who hates sin. And when Christ comes back to judge the world, he will be coming to judge it because of sin. And the world will be judged because of all its sins. Well, let me give you some steps this morning as we close down that lead to decay. Did you pass that test on zeal? Be honest with yourself this morning, because I'm trying to be honest with myself about it. And there's some areas I know I need to shore up. There's some affections in my heart that need to be put back right. I know how to do it. I know what drove me at first, and it's the same thing that drives me now, to, you know, with the love of Christ and everything. And I know reading the Word of God, loving reading the Word of God, coming to the house of God, everything that you need to do, you got to make sure your heart is right when you're doing these things, and not out of pure drudgery, but out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that lead to decay. Number one, slothfulness and negligence of God's grace. The Puritan John Orange says this. He says, diligence and obedience keep open the well of salvation. If not, it becomes clogged up. And what he's saying here is that when we become indifferent, we become morally negligent, and we clog up the well of salvation. It's through slothfulness and negligence of God's grace. Number two, when you can find out that spiritual decay is set in, this is a biggie, loss of reverence for God. Hebrews chapter 12, loss of reverence for God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Leviticus 10, verse 3, the Lord said about the destruction of Nadab and Abihu, I will be sanctified in them that come near me. I think sometimes, brethren, we come before God, we come before him with not a lot of reverence and not a lot of godly fear. Because what happens when you begin to decline spiritually, the soul loses its disposition and its attitude of reverence and awe of God. When you lose your awe of God, you begin to lose a sense of the greatness of God. And when you lose reverence, as one man says, you lose the power of holiness in your life and you no longer walk close to God. And I thought this was interesting. This man says this. He says, some people talk about God and spiritual things more than they ever did or as much as they ever have. But they've lost his power in their lives. And it's just like a clanging cymbal, you know, just talking about God, but you've lost the power in your life. In other words, when you're walking around, all it is now is a form of godliness. You don't know the power of God in your life like you used to. That's simply because you lose reverence for God and you forget about, you lose that sense of the greatness of God. If you want blessings in your life, you have to remain serious about spiritual things. And that's why we try to come into the house of God with much reverence and try to keep this place quiet and try to come here and let people get their hearts and their minds right before God, because once you lose that sense and awe of God, this place would be just like a country club or anything else. And we don't want that. Amen. We want reverence, because our God that we serve is a holy God. Amen. And it's fearful to come into his presence. Can you imagine? I was thinking about back in Exodus when God told Moses, said, now, don't let anybody come and touch the mountain. It would have been so many dead people in this generation that there wouldn't have been nobody left on the earth. Everybody had been touching the bottom of the mountain, everything, not knowing that God is a holy God. And that's why that we try to get spiritual and biblical worship in the house of God, to give God what he wants and not what we think he should have. Because what we think he should have is never what he wants anyway. Because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So we can't figure out what God wants. All we can do is serve him with reverence and godly fear, saying, our God is a consuming fire God, and I dare not bring any strange fire in his presence that he has not asked for. Amen. You do that because of who he is. And when you lose a sense of God's greatness and you lose a sense of his power in your life, that's a sign of spiritual decay. You say, why? Because you're no longer serious about spiritual things. And so God is not as great to you as he used to be. Every time we have a thunderstorm, God is great to me. When I see the lightning bolts flying and the thing, I said, what a God we serve. I mean, if he wanted to wipe this place out, he could take one bolt of lightning and we're done. We're cooked, if you want to say that way. And so once you lose that sense, that's not a fearful thing. I'm just seeing how great he is. I know he'll protect me. That's not my point. My point is that's the God I serve, you know. And when he came down on the mountain to Moses and all of them, that's the way he came down, showing himself to be God. And it's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. Number three, and this is a biggie, people decline spiritually because of a lack of vigilance against Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, our adversary, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Brethren, this morning, Satan's aim and desire for you and me is your complete overthrow. He wants to entrap us. He wants to exploit our weaknesses to his own advantage. He's at peace with all unbelievers because they are his goods. They do his will. You know, he holds them captive. He's at peace with unbelievers, but he's at war, and he's at all-out war with all believers. You put your guard down and you stop looking to Christ and his word and you stop resisting him. And I'm going to tell you this morning, he will ruin your witness. And the reason why people's minds get turned about Christ is they let the devil get in their minds. And they stop looking at Christ. They stop listening to the word of God and they start listening to what the devil is telling them. Everybody who changes their mind concerning Christ and the things of Christ, they've been fighting a battle with Satan for a while. And I'll tell you where you get weak is, you know, you can be coming to church, you can be sitting right here this morning and not listening to a word I'm saying. And it's amazing that people can sit in church and the devil speaks louder to them than God does. You know why? Because you can give your mind over to whoever you want to. And that's what I'm saying. Satan wants the downfall of every one of us. And if we don't resist him, he will lead every one of us into temptation. So when you start declining spiritually, you take Satan lightly, you're not vigilant against him. When all these crazy thoughts and everything he brings to your mind comes to your mind, you got to fight these things, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When you start spiritually decaying, it's a lack of vigilance against Satan. Number four, people hold secret lust or sin in their hearts. And what secret lust or sin will do, it will weaken your spiritual strength. It will sap your confidence in God. It will hinder your praying. When you got a secret sin in your heart, it's like Psalm 40, verse 12. The soul cannot look up because it's always condemned. You got to deal with the sin, as Pastor Bob said this morning. Go before God, get it confessed, and get it out of your life. And number five, just the last one. And this is the biggie. People fall away. People get in spiritual decline because they neglect private communion with God. Isaiah 43, verse 22, the Lord says this, but you have not called upon me. And as Paul will say again tonight, and you have been weary of me. This is one of the most important things in the Christian life, because, brethren, if we neglect private communion with God, you're going to go downhill fast. And because of this neglect, there's a lot of other problems that come. People neglect prayer because they are weary and have withdrawn from God. And you got to make sure that private communion with God is one of the most important things in your life that you can do. When you get in trouble spiritually, yeah, we're here to counsel with you and things like that. Or if I get in trouble, I've got Pastor Bob and Pastor Jim and you too. But what people do is that you can't get all your answers from men, okay? You know, we can only help you so far. But I tell you, one can deliver you from everything, and that's God. Amen. And what I don't understand for people, when people get in trouble, they get out in this ocean and they want man to throw them a rope. Well, his ropes break. But if God throws you one, you're coming out of the ocean. And I don't understand why people want to run to men so much. Now, we're here to help you. Don't get me wrong. But the first person you need to run to is Christ. And when you neglect that private communion with him, then that's when spiritual decay sets in. He's got the answer to every problem you've got. And I really believe that if some people, when they get in spiritual trouble, if they would just get on their knees before the Lord, he will deliver them out of these things. Just cry out to him, because he will deliver you. Words very simple today. How do you stop spiritual decay? Number one, you need to recognize it. Number two, you need to admit it. Number three, you need to repent and do the first works. You need to commit to God and use his continual supplies of grace that he gives us through Christ. I want to remind you of the promise in John 10:10. He came not only that we may have life, but that we may have life more abundantly. God offers us continual help. He wants us to have this vigorous, flourishing, fruitful life. And the way we get this life is through his commands, through his promises, through his exhortations in the scripture, because we need the power of God to overcome the power of sin and the power of the devil. He offers us continual aid and help if we'll follow his directions. Are you spiritually declining this morning? Have you found just a little bit of decay inside the tooth? I remember just before we closed down this morning, I was sick as I don't know what. My wife kept telling me to do this, and I didn't do it. Anyway, so that's another feather in her hat. This is something she told me to do. I was sick, and I went to get something done. I was seeing about the sickness. So while I was there, she kept telling me I need to do this. I said, okay. I said, the doctor was there. Something I really did not want to do. I said, okay, go ahead and check for this. He said, okay. Well, when he checked for it, he found something. And you know what? Nothing was hurting. Had not a clue anything was wrong. And then all of a sudden, when he found this thing, this fear comes in your heart. Well, get the flyers ready. You're done. But you know what it was? The thing, it didn't end up being nothing bad, but I did not have a clue it was there. How did I find it? This unwanted examination. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You men do. This unwanted examination. But you know what? It never would have been found if he never would have examined it. And it could have been something, and it could have grown in something that could have been life-threatening. And that's the way I want you to look at spiritual decay today. Because what you got to do is examine your heart and look into your heart and to see whether or not it's occurring in your life. And do what the Lord Jesus said today. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, repent and do the first works. You say, well, I'm an unbeliever today. Can I examine myself? You sure can. Look at Revelation chapter 3, book of Revelation chapter 3. We'll close down. Unbelievers can examine themselves today. Jesus is talking to the Laodicean church. But I want to read a passage of scripture for you. If you're an unbeliever today, just admit your true condition and come to Christ. It's very simple. Book of Revelation chapter 3. Verse 17, this is most unbelievers. Because you say I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And Jesus says this, because Jesus knows your condition this morning. He said, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then Jesus gives you the remedy of your problem. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Unbelievers can examine themselves this morning, and they can see that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. But brethren, we need to recognize spiritual decline, because it can turn into some tragic things. Does it mean that you lose your salvation? Does it mean that you won't be in the presence of Christ? But it does mean that your witness can be ruined. It can mean scandalous sins. It can mean many, many things that we can avoid if we just obey the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning that when we look at the church of Ephesus, it was you who opened their eyes to their condition. And we thank you that you're faithful to keep us to the very end. Father, we're responsible, but without you, we can do nothing. And Father, we ask you to keep us on the pathway of righteousness, that you keep our hearts open. Father, that you will fill our hearts with zeal and passion and love for Christ. We ask it in his holy name. Amen.